Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are at the heart of this epistle. It is what the primary focus of it is. Just 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5 here this evening. Tonight will be a little bit more of teaching tonight than preaching, as we're going to see. We're going to get two of the things that are brought up in these verses, and then next week we'll begin to move beyond that in the rest of this chapter. But we certainly need to. I mean, at times it just seems, doesn't it just seem that lately that this world has just gone crazy? I mean, really, just the stuff that takes place, it's just mind-boggling. And I'd imagine there's been times in world history where things have gotten so upside down, where evil is good and good is evil. But I just remember being back in the 90s, you know, when they were calling good evil and evil good and thinking it was bad. But nothing like today. I mean, for a teacher to pick up and take a bunch of kids, 7th and 8th graders, to a drag show, library, whatever event it was, without letting any parents know, and then the school board to defend it, it's just it's astounding to me what's taking place right now, to the idea that you can choose your gender. It's just astonishing, the world that we live in right now. And now think about this. Before you get too critical of those living in this world, you have a danger. You've got to be very careful. Put yourself in their place if you're the one growing up in this culture. All right, you're not coming to a church every week. And by the way, those who are turning from will deal with apostasy a little bit today. I'm not even going to preach my message. I'm going to go to something else that's bugging me. But there is a measure of apostasy taking place here, of those turning from truth and blaming religion and their church upbringing today. And to me, it's just astonishing at times what I'm reading. And when you look at what's taking place in our culture right now, but anyhow, just imagine that you are in the place where you've never come into a church. Again, those who are turning from it, just like those in Capernaum, those in those areas around where Christ had focused his ministry, you know, it's just dangerous ground, according to Christ, when you have been exposed to such truth and you choose to ignore it because of the culture or because of whatever else is taking place, that of something you're going to lose from a selfish, self-centered perspective. But just imagine, though, you didn't come into a church service. All you know is growing up in your home. You've never stepped foot into a church. You only know what you see when you head into your public school system, what you see on your television, what you see on your tablet or on your phone. I mean, there's no moral basis. I mean, growing up in this, you're going to think, well, this must be right. So before you get too critical of that, remember, we're the ones who have truth. And by the way, there's that saying, a ring of truth. It is true that those people that God puts around you, and you have the truth, when they begin to hear it, those who are seeking it, I'm telling you, it's going to sound like such a breath of fresh air to them. Now, we talked about that when we were looking at this church at Thessalonica, how when they heard Paul preach, I mean, it's like they knew. These gods we're worshiping aren't real. This is nonsense. You know, my friend Joe down the road created it in his shop. And then when Paul preached on the Creator, for many of them was like, ah, yes. Anyhow, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, I pray your blessing today, Lord. Please bless the teaching and the preaching today. Lord, use it to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you. I pray this time would not be in vain. Control what I say and how I say it. Please, Lord, help me to stay true to your word. And Lord, to make it practical and helpful in our lives. May we leave here different. May we leave here encouraged and desiring to serve you better. Please bless and work, Lord. I pray for your mercy, your grace, and your help, Lord. I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So here we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at the Antichrist. And we've been in this chapter a couple of weeks now, and we've looked at how they were troubled, they were distressed, they were anxious, is how I put it in the first sermon as we come into this chapter, because someone had come along and deceived them. There was some type of false teacher come along, even claiming to have a letter basically from Paul, some authoritative letter, that they have missed the return of Christ, that the day of judgment is at hand, that they are under this judgment. And remember, by the way, think about that. I remember, now, growing up Catholic and not a very faithful Catholic, I knew of nothing of the rapture at all. Zero. I never heard about it until after I got saved and started growing, and then I learned all of a sudden this doctrine of the rapture. And I remember just being amazed by it. I was like, what? What's going to happen? And then thinking in myself, I would not want to miss that. I mean, and then back, this is going back into, I got saved in 82, really didn't start serving, of course, until about 86, 87, the Lord. But then that's back when those 1970 series of movies out, those who are older probably seen them, A Distant Thunder, Thief in the Night. You guys remember those? Who have seen those movies, A Distant Thunder, Thief in the Night? Well, when I saw those, I was like, ooh, man, I do not want to miss this. And so here is this young church. Keep in mind, this is a very young church. Even at the time of the writing, the 2 Thessalonians, we're still around a year old or so. That's it. And so they think that they've entered this time of judgment. And anyhow, it certainly has them fearful. It has them troubled. It has them distressed. And one thing I do like is, though, you really can see in one sense the faith of the church in Thessalonica, because they actually believe it. They actually believe what they about the coming judgment of God, about the return of Christ. And it seems today that many times, maybe because it's been 2,000 years, that even Christians can tend to doubt, or it doesn't allow the reality of the imminent return of Christ to impact them. But it certainly should. He is coming, and I do believe we are very close to His return. I don't know when. Again, it might be 1,000 years from now. But really, with the way this world is going, at the speed that it is going, I'll be stunned if the return of Christ is not right around the corner. So I believe He is coming, and I do believe it is very close. Paul, of course, had told the church in his letter to them how they were not appointed to wrath and how the rapture would take place. We have that going back in 1 Thessalonians when he got in detail, saying, listen, you don't have to worry about those who have already passed, where you're at. You know, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the voice of the... Let me go back and read it. I'm misquoting it. He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And here is the doctrine of the rapture. Isn't it amazing that you can read those verses clear as a bell, and yet there are entire denominations under this umbrella of Christianity that deny a rapture? Just incredible. It's right here. It's amazing how much of this gets spiritualized when you try to fit it into a teaching that's coming from another man's book or whatever it is. But the rapture is going to take place. Paul had told them about that. And he's in the first letter, because they were all so troubled, and let them know. Then he goes on in the next chapter, we're not appointed to this day of wrath. It's not for us. So Paul is continuing now, trying to strengthen them to let them know, you haven't missed it. Christ has not returned. There are certain things that have to take place. And so that's what this section, of course, is about right here. Again, he let them know we would be removed from the earth before this wrath hits. And by the way, as we all know, the Lord has always done that throughout Scripture. He did that with the flood. He did that with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to do it with the rapture. Before God's wrath hits, He removes His people. And so anyhow, but after Paul set 1 Thessalonians, the people are shaken, as it says. They are worried. They're filled with anxiety. Have we entered this? Because someone has come along claiming... a false teacher, even claiming to have a letter from Paul announcing, oh, you have entered this time of wrath. And remember, I mentioned this, I think back in when we started 1 Thessalonians, maybe it was this book, I don't remember which, but we had a church here in Anchorage that also believed that the wrath was right around the corner, and that was Bruin Park Baptist Church. That was an independent, fundamental, King James Baptist church, was Bruin Park. And they began to embrace several different doctrines, including, if I remember right, because I knew their assistant pastor. I got to meet their assistant pastor. We ended up working together a little bit in the secular sense. And he was older than I was, probably a good 20 years older than I was. But they had also began to embrace Calvinism as well. But anyhow, they had sold everything. They thought we were entering it. They no longer believed in a pre-trib rapture. And that false belief led to all kinds of bad decisions to the point that church does not exist today. You can see their church building. It's at the corner of Lake Otis and Abbott. That church that sits, or Lake Otis and O'Malley, excuse me, that church that sits right there that used to be Bruin Park. So this, again, the first message I dealt with the anxiety and the Antichrist. Today we're going to look more closely at why this happened with two factors that are given in this text, and that is the fact of the deception that took place and that they disregarded. So 2 points. The first point I'm going to cover very quickly. The second point I'll spend a little bit more time on. So we'll look again at the deception this evening and how they disregarded. They disregarded what they were taught. All right. This is what led to all of a sudden anxiety, the fear. They had deception come in through a false teacher, and on top of that, they disregarded. And this, we're going to glean, part of the teaching tonight is gleaning some more information about the Antichrist. I'm going to use this time to do that as well. So anyhow, first off, point number one, the deception. It talks about that they were deceived. Let me get back into the right book here. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. And then he goes on from there. So what we learn from this is there was a deception that had taken place. The deception in that verse means to deceive successfully. It means to deceive completely, to delude, to lead one into error. That had taken place in this church. Someone coming along and let them know, no, we're in this time of wrath. They were fretting. They were worried about it. And by the way, this, keep in mind how this deception would take root. All right? They're under a heavy persecution since they've been converted. They're under the persecution that they're facing, and then they're hearing that they've entered this time of wrath, and it's sort of lining up. And so that's feeding this, if you will. So they were shaken and they were troubled. The truth is, deception must be guarded against. The Bible teaches us that Satan appears as an angel of light. He does. He comes in appearing to be a teacher with authority, if you will. Just like what happened at this church. He appears as an angel of light. I mean, you can think of all the false teachings and everything that takes place nowadays out there that claim to be letters of authority, whether it's the Book of Mormon, whether it's the vision of Ellen G. White and the SDA movement, whether it's H.T. Russell and Jehovah Witness movement, whether it's the charismatics that place experience equal to the Word of God. There's always some type of attack on it that claims some type of authority, but it's simply rooted in deception, even though it has the appearance of something angelic, of something right. And many times there's enough truth in it, of course, that people believe the lie. Listen, deception is there to deceive. In other words, it's not always obvious. It's masked. It looks like, hey, this might be all right. And we're going to see what Paul is trying to tell them to do. What you did was you disregarded what you were taught. That's happening in so many ways today, where people have been taught sound doctrine. It's being disregarded because a measure of deception has come in. Again, deception must be guarded against. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 4, that this is why we can't be as children tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Know why you believe what you believe, to protect yourself against deception. I remember as a teenager, it was a great lesson for me. My youth pastor at the time, he ended up being the best man at my wedding. he preached on a Sunday morning sermon. Now, what people didn't realize was he was purposely preaching error. His sermon was complete nonsense. He preached, I think it was about aliens and all kinds of stuff. I don't know what it was. But he tried to present it as truth from a position of authority. And then when he got finished, when he was done, I mean, it was over with, that's when he revealed he just preached a bunch of nonsense. That's what he did. And it just stuck with me with how easy that was done. Listen, you need to know your Bible to be as though, like in Berea, who searched the scriptures daily to see what those things were. Man, we have so much changing today in our culture that people are basing almost on the world around them. They're trying to measure their truth through that lens instead of just looking at truth for what it is. And we certainly do not want to be deceived about the return of Christ. There are ramifications when that takes place. You know, the Bible warns, beware of those who use the word of God deceitfully. Again, we are told in the last days the world will be full of deceivers and what then? People being deceived. It's going to take place. There's a lot of deception concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to go into that today. I'm just mentioning it quickly. We certainly need to be settled on it. I mean, you could think what 1 John talks about, how the truth of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that leads us towards holiness, towards a purity, of knowing He could return at any minute. And we are really close. I mean, with, again, as I said, all that's taking place of any generation since Jesus Christ has been on this earth. I mean, we are the ones who should be looking up like every other moment. I mean, it's as if it is truly right at the door when the Lord is going to return. Think about that for a minute. I have a sermon that I preach when Peter denied Christ. And I still remember, there's few sermons that really stick in my mind when I was working on that message. When I'm working on a message. That's one of them that I remember specifically. Right over here, I lived on Ivan Drive. I hadn't left yet for a deputation. I was getting ready to leave out on deputation. I was coming through that, I remember that text, and it had grabbed me. And I said, I'm going to preach on that. And I still remember picturing it when Peter denied the Lord and their eyes meeting. What Peter would have felt. I mean, he's given everything for him. The guy who just said, I'll die for you. And just think what he had just felt. Think when the Lord returns, the rapture happens, you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, the creator of the universe. He's no longer going to be in this little preconceived notion how you pictured him. The Lord loves to give us this false view of God. Like he's your buddy. Like he's just a cool guy that lives next door. It's not as Hosea saw him, huh? In Isaiah chapter 6. The thrice holy God high and lifted up. But when you see him, and the reality sets in, the perfect perception of life and what it was about. And then in a moment, in an instant, you're going to measure that reality against how you live for Him. That's why it should drive you towards purity and hope and joy. It should put us living outside of the circumstances of this world instead of in it. In one sense, due to false doctrine, false teaching concerning the return of Jesus Christ, I could make a logical and I think a decent argument to connecting to the Crusades and all the bloodshed that was done in world history simply because of a wrong view of the return of Christ. Remember one of the justifications that the Catholic Church used with their force when they were trying to conquer in the name of Christ was based on writings of a man named Augustine, which created the idea of amillennialism, that there was no kingdom, that the church replaced the kingdom. In other words, in that belief, which is still held today, which is still the prominent view under the umbrella of Christianity within the Catholic Church and many Protestants, is that the church is the kingdom, that there is no physical kingdom coming. And that as a result of a kingdom, they said, well, we can go forth with violence. We can force this, which was nonsense. And as we know, the church is not the kingdom. It's the church. There will be a literal kingdom on this earth as the Bible teaches. Anyhow, let me move on. I was going to spend 5 minutes there, and I spent 25 minutes there. So, point number two. This is the one I want to focus on because I think it applies to us much more who are faithful on a Wednesday night crowd of an independent Baptist church. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. This is doing the revealing. He deals with, let me put verse 3 for context. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called of God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Here's another reason they had such anxiety, which also led to the deception taking hold. They disregarded what they were taught. He said, "You don't remember? I was with you. I was with you." Again, it wasn't that they forgot, they disregarded. As we tend to do, we tend to quickly move aside Bible teaching because of maybe it's difficult circumstances, troubling circumstances that come into life, and so we dismiss it. We remove it. Maybe it's something culturally, a changing in the culture that takes place, so we disregard the Word of God. Okay, we must not have understood that right. That's what they were doing. They disregarded it. Don't disregard the Word of God even in a changing culture. Don't disregard the Word of God even in difficult circumstances. It is the answer. When you do that, that's when your anxiety is going to come in. They disregarded it and it led to problems. Had they had faith, say, listen, you know what? We need to just trust in the Word of God that was given to us. Let's not even give this a second thought. They didn't do that. It's also, by the way, let me bring this up. I meant to bring this up in the very beginning when I introduced this. This is sort of a side note. As I said earlier, this is a very young church. Don't you find it interesting? In Paul's limited time with them, this was one of the teachings he chose to give them. He had a small window. And in that small window, you can just imagine that man's, Paul's mind. What do I need to give them now? One of those teachings dealt with the return of Christ. In other words, it's foundational. It's needed. Paul had taught them that the day of Christ would not come unless there be a falling away first, an apostasy taking place. So the question is, what is this? Now I'm going to get more into teaching right now. What is this talking about? Because this is, by the wording, by the context, this is dealing with a particular apostasy taking place, not a general apostasy that takes place. And of course, the verse defines it. The verse defines what apostasy it's talking about, except there come a falling away first, what happens as a result, and that man of sin be revealed. So the apostasy he is dealing with is something that's going to take place when the Antichrist is revealed. The ultimate apostasy. Now, throughout all of church history, there's always been times of general apostasy throughout world history, of a turning from faith, of a turning from biblical teaching, of a turning from God. Again, we're seeing that right now in our culture. The Bible talks about it in other places. And again, there's been millions, if not billions, who have hated God and blasphemed Him. There's been millions who made a profession of faith and have turned from Him. I mean, we're seeing it right. Just go onto social media and just read some of those who used to be in church. There's an apostasy taking place. A turning from religious instruction based on the Word of God. A turning from it. This, however, is different. This is dealing with the revealing of the Antichrist, who will then demand the worship of the world. It says he is revealed. So a day comes when it is clear who this man is. Since he is revealed, it's clearly he's been active in the world, and the people know who he is, but they have no clue that he is the Antichrist or the man of sin. But that day comes. The Bible tells us clearly exactly when that day comes. That day will come midpoint of the tribulation. From the time of the opening of the very first seal, 3.5 years later is when it is revealed who this man is. Because at 3.5 years, this man will go into the temple. He will defile it. He will set himself up as God and demand worship. By the way, so this means that a temple needs to be rebuilt. Again, I just had the trip to Israel. We went to the Temple Institute. You are not allowed to take pictures in there, which is a bummer. No cameras. You cannot take pictures when you're in there. But what the Temple Institute does, was set up by the government for the rebuilding of the temple. What they show you is how they're ready to rebuild it. They have encased in there a high priestly garment set up. The tools they're going to need. They are ready to go. And they even mention, I mentioned this at the Men of Faith, which I remember all of us, all the pastors, we just looked at each other and said, what did he just say? They told us in there, when you're sitting in there going through you go from room to room, and they have like a briefing, I don't know what the word is, at each of those rooms, and they talk about something different about the temple. And then coming in, when they dealt with the Ark of the Covenant, they directly said, without question, we know we have it, we know right where it is. Which I found interesting, because they weren't claiming that in years past. But there, that was clear. I was just kind of looking, did they just say what I think they just said? So he will go into the temple, he will defile himself, that's when it will be revealed. At that time, he is here called the Son of Perdition. There's only one other person in the Bible that is called that, and that is Judas. John chapter 17 and verse 2, Jesus Christ does call Judas the son of perdition. Now, there are some who have made the mistake. You can read teachings, maybe you might have into what study Bible you have. You might even have it in a subnote that they believe that Judas is the Antichrist at the end time. That's nonsense. That's not going to be the case. That's not who it is. Remember how the Bible uses and how it meant in biblical times, really Old and New Testament for that matter. Usually the son took on the nature of the father. That's the angle that it's taking here by son of perdition, dealing with the nature of it. Judas was a son of perdition, of destruction. The Antichrist will be a son of destruction. I mean, think what Judas walked with God on the earth. He heard the guy preach. He listened to the private conversations. He saw his miracles. He saw him raise the dead. He saw his power personally, up front, over nature. He was there for all of it. And he still betrayed him. He's a son of perdition, destruction. The Antichrist will be the ultimate one of those. Setting himself up as God. So let's look more at this man who will be revealed. We have description. We're not going to turn there for time's sake. It's already past 8 o'clock. If you want to write these down, you can read them. I have referenced them throughout both of these, going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but we have descriptions of him, Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9, 11, of course 2nd Thessalonians right here, Revelation, the book of Revelation, and what we learn about him from scriptures. Let me try and give you a picture of this Antichrist that we see. He, of course, opposes God, but in reality, he's simply going to be a pawn of God. That's true of Satan. He tries to fight God however he can, but the truth is he's just a pawn of God. God is in control. The Antichrist, the Bible tells us, will be a man controlled by Satan. We see that in Revelation chapter 13. Satan gives him his power. That is Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4. That is another similarity with Judas. Judas also, we have the connection of Satan entering him. We have that effect on the Antichrist as well. According, of course, to Daniel, will be a king with power. That's Daniel chapter 7. He will come on the scene really looking like a great guy. He's going to be a promoter of world peace. We see that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, as well as Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. We connect those two with a covenant that is made with Israel. So this is going to be the guy that makes world peace for the Middle East, if you will. That's going to be that first seal that is opened. Daniel chapter 9 deals with that, verse 27, with the covenant that is made. That's going to be the Antichrist. The world doesn't know it yet. That's not going to be clear until 3.5 years in. He's going to come on the scene as this brilliant man, very intelligent, and is the protector even of Israel and of the world. And people are going to love him. He will be a great orator. We see that in the book of Daniel, Revelation 13, 5 as well. In Revelation 13 and in Daniel, he has 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on his and 10 crowns on his horns. We've looked at these in detail. I've already talked about that. And I'll quote from one commentator on this section here, dealing with the Antichrist and how he is described as that beast coming out of the sea there in Revelation chapter 13. I like his words. Let me quote. "Those pictures of this beast, suffice it to say, lead us to understand the tremendous breadth of his power. Horn means power. Head can mean intelligence. Crown means dominion and authority. He is massively powerful, a ruling entity. But notice on every one of the heads were blasphemous names. He is a blasphemer of God. He rises to prominence with all this power. Imagine 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns. This is a world leader. He's wearing all the crowns." And we talked before how we compare Daniel and Revelation chapter 13, how the images that is presented, that he's going to be the culmination of the previous world powers that are described in the Bible. He'll be the evil of all of them in one. Each one of them and what they were known for and their atrocities, he's going to have all of them in one. This Antichrist will be brutal. He will be powerful. And think of the technology we have today, so the power that's going to be at his disposal. He will be in world power for 42 months. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, Revelation 13, 5. He has 42 months to rule. His world will end when Jesus Christ literally returns to this earth. Every non-believer in the world will worship the Antichrist and thus, as Revelation 13 teaches us, worship Satan, which is what he's always wanted. The first 3.5 years, he will coexist with world religions, but when he is revealed, he crushes them. He will be the only religion allowed. He will not have the desire of a woman. I've already talked about that. That's Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. That doesn't necessarily mean he's going to be a homosexual. It just means he's going to be all about his mission, is what the focus there is. It could mean the other two. I don't know, but it doesn't have to mean that, is what I'm saying. Of course, we know he also has the false prophet who will be promoting him, pointing people to worship him. He will institute a mark, which will be required to buy or sell. Remember, the technology for this already exists. They're putting this stuff in stores right now that is based on your hand on how to buy or sell. Just incredible what we're seeing take place in our day and time, which we haven't seen in the history of the world. So let me finish this up. The church of Thessalonica, they were deceived by a false teacher that had come in. But in so doing, they disregarded the Word of God they had been taught. What was the factor that led to that? Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. I personally believe that what led to them to draw that conclusion, which led to the deception taking hold, was because of the difficulty they were facing. All right? That this must be it. So it was easy to be deceived. And so then they disregard. I think, well, we must have misunderstood that. Listen, we have to guard against both deception and disregarding the Word of God. We live in a day, please, I don't know that we necessarily have our head in our sand, but if you do, take it out. Because it's happening all the time right now. People are disregarding sound biblical teaching. Because all of a sudden, it's difficult to follow. They're dismissing it. Because you know what it does? It makes life easier right now. Stay with truth. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. Because what's going to come in, it might give you a false peace right now. But you'll soon be shaken. Troubled. Because you're making decisions not based upon truth. This is the answer. The church of Thessalonica had the Apostle Paul teaching them. The Apostle Paul. And yet they disregarded and they were deceived. The same thing can happen to us. Stay with truth. With heads bowed and eyes closed.